Jesus said that he is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. So if he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool, who's going to have to do it? Yeah, we are. Okay, and then he said, if you will say to the mountain. He didn't say, pray to me that I will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. But he said, you speak to that mountain. Okay, so if we keep waiting on God, when he's told us to do something, then it's just not going to get done, is it? He's waiting on us to step to the plate, to start taking the authority that he has invested in us and make his enemies, his footstool. Any enemy of yours is an enemy of God's. And you need to know that. You know, sometimes the devil tries to condemn us by saying, well, this is all your fault. If you hadn't done this or if you hadn't done that, then none of this would have happened. So suck it up and live with it. And that's not what God says, though, is it? That's not what he planned for us. And you know what? The enemy, this is a good thing to think about. From the very time that you were born, from before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan for you. But from the time you were born, the enemy endeavored to infiltrate his plan against you. And he has a whole setup. He has all generational iniquities operating against you, so which will propel you to that bend towards wrongdoing. And so it's just like he gets you on this path, and then he just throws these things at you. And you being many times like a child, you don't understand, and you may fall prey to it, and you trip, and you know, and all of a sudden, then all you got this condemning voice condemning you all the way through, making you feel like, you know what, if you had just done this, or if you had just done that, and part of that's true, but, you know, a lot of it is nothing more than a setup of the enemy. And so, you know, this one guy wrote this one book, I don't remember the name of it, but anyway, he said that the enemy so endeavors to program our life with all these different things that take place in our lives, that after a while, he so has us going down one road habitually that he doesn't even have to send demons after us anymore to keep us going that way. We just go that way. You know, well, he still sends his demons, but that's true. Okay? But when we wake up and realize that, you know what? I'm not going to take the guilt of this anymore because, number one, Jesus bore it. He took your condemnation. So I'm not taking that anymore, but I'm getting up. And I'm going to go forward and I'm going to lay hold of my destiny again. You see, so God has given us what we need. And you know what? God will help you learn how to take a hold of these weapons and begin to enforce them. You know, we're not little children out here running around on our own. That would be abandonment and it's against the law, right? God doesn't violate those laws either. He's put them into place and he's not abandoned us. He's not mad at us. He's not accusing towards us. He's saying, come on, my little one, just get up and let me help you. I'll even give you the strength that you need to overcome this if you'll come to me and ask me for that strength. And he will. He will. It is just so amazing. You know, whenever we think we can do it on our own, that's the worst place we can get. We need to always remember who we are. We need him for everything, but he's there and he's available for us in every area. Okay, today what I'm going to actually teach on, I'm going to teach on sexual sin. And I have for years talked about teaching on this and I've gone into little bits of it, but I'm going to do you my series on it. And it's heavy. So when I teach this, but I really feel that this will be a loosing that you need in this area. Okay. Now, last week we went out of town and did some ministry, and we ministered actually it's an up and going ministry. We did their Bible school, but I want to tell you what they said about us. They said they've had many, many people in ministering to them, a lot of big names, but they said we have never had a ministry that has come in and changed our walk like this ministry did. Now, isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Now, that's not credit to us, but thanks to the Lord That God has given us some things that are really honestly setting people free and getting them on the right path, getting them up walking correctly. And so I say that for this, not for our glory, but I will tell you, you need to be in this class because you need to get free. You need to get things going correctly for you. You need to get on the road to success. And the longer you are willing to sit here and hear and listen and learn and get prayer, more of these tactics that I just got done talking about that the enemy has set up against you will be broken, 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 broken. And then you will be free to start running this race right. You'll be free to start allowing God to grow you up as a mighty man, mighty woman of God that is functional in this army. You see? But you know what? When you go outside, as far as I'm concerned, there shouldn't be an empty seat in this place today. When you have a ministry that's producing what this ministry produces. In fact, when we get together as a team this week, we're going to do some testimonies, and I may bring them all back in here. There's not one person on our team that has not had an experience in their life where they have been set free themselves from this through this class. You may need to get set free from this class too. Who knows? But not really. I am sold on deliverance. I am. I really am. I've done a lot of ministries. I've never done a ministry that has helped people more than this ministry. Anyway, they are people, and I love their testimonies because many of them said how they sat in the class and they kept coming and getting more and more and getting more stuff broke off of them. And I'll tell you what, we have a mighty team. We have a powerful team. And they're people who have taken these things and they're running with them and allowing God, you know, and all the glory goes to Jesus. You know, your enemies are his enemies. So don't ever think, you know, it's just like my kids. You mess with my kids, you've messed with me. You see? Are we not all like that as parents? Okay, well, what do you think he's like? Your enemies, and he said he's waiting for you. He's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. Well, who are his enemies? Any enemy of yours? Cancer, poverty, lack, sickness, disease, depression, you know, curses. Those are his enemies. And that's why he's given us authority, because he doesn't like his kids getting beat up on. God's fed up with it. And he's raising up a body of believers that are drawing that line in the sand and saying, no more, you're not going to do it. And then they're learning themselves and they're going out and setting other people free. And that's what this is all about. You come, you learn, you get free, and then you go out and you help others get free. And that's basically what our entire team is. We are all people who had things in our lives, who've needed help, who've needed things broken off our lives, and we're probably the most, this isn't a word, but unvictorious people there was. And through our coming and learning and growing in this, we've gotten free, we've become strong, and now we're endeavoring to help other people. Amen? Amen. So, and you know what? We're always training people, you know, because this ministry is too big for us. It is. We can't keep up with what we have coming in already. And not only do we have people from all over around here, we have people coming in from California, New York, Florida. We have people coming in from all over, because when people find out that there's a ministry that can set them free, people want to be free. People want help, you know? So anyway, today what we're going to talk about is sexual immorality. And the reason I'm going to address this issue is because that is an issue that when you hear me teach it, you're going to realize how we are so inundated with sexual immorality and what the negative effects of that does to each and every one of us, okay? It is so prevalent in our society today, and it brings such a horrific curse with it. It brings such dysfunction in people personally and individually. And when we begin to find out what some of this stuff does to us, it's going to make us realize that we, number one, must depart from it. And then number two, how to get it all unraveled out of us. Okay. So when I'm talking today, and I'm going to talk about some hard things. So I'm going to throw out to you, the grace I'm going to throw out to you is this. Okay. Don't be condemned if what I'm talking about applies to you. Recognize it. See, we have to be careful that we're willing, number one, to own what we've done, be accountable for what we've done. But when I address it, I'm going to show you ways to get it out of your life. Okay? So whether you can come and receive it as condemnation and walk out of here condemned, and you're already condemned. You're already living in a life of guilt and shame and condemnation and harassment of the enemy. Or you can take what I'm going to teach you today and realize there's a way out from under this oppressive spirit, and you can get free so you can run and be what God's called you to be. Because these things entangle. Jack Hayford said one time, and I may end up repeating myself, but he made a remark one time that he said that sexual sin before marriage, the more when people have sex outside of marriage and before marriage, he said it is such an entanglement within them that it literally takes years for that person to untangle that. And then they bring it into a marriage and you've got this mess. And when he said that, I was listening to some of his tapes and it was like, I thought, you know, it's like a gold chained necklace, you know, those pretty little gold chains, and they get knotted up. And you know how hard those things are to get unknotted, you know? And that's kind of like what that's like. We become so entangled and so broken from sexual sin. And then, but if you don't come to a place in your life that you begin to get that untangled and you begin to get yourself free of that, then you're just going to stay with this mess, this dysfunctional mess that the enemy from the day you were born planned out for you. Now, I want to say again, God called you from the foundation of the earth. That means over 6,000 years ago, you were on God's mind. You were in his plans, and he had a plan and a destiny for you. Devil had to wait till you were born and see who you were. Okay? He doesn't know all of this. But he has endeavored to set certain things into play to keep us from fully accomplishing the will of God in our lives. But God has given us the ministry of deliverance to help us get this out. So this is what the purpose of this is. This is what the purpose of my addressing this is today, is to help you learn how to untangle yourself. We're going to talk about everything all the way from fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. I mean, there's perversions out there like you would not believe, pornography, but they're things that need to be addressed because they're in the church. But it's just like every other thing. Who needs deliverance? The Christians need deliverance. You know, we don't want to go get the world delivered. We need, because they don't have any protection. Deliverance, healing is the children's bread. And if you read that in Matthew 15, when the woman, Syrophoenician woman, brought her daughter for Jesus to heal, what was that healing? The healing was deliverance. Deliverance is healing. And he said, basically, because he had to cast the demon out of her daughter, he said, healing or deliverance is the children's bread. Some translations say it's the food, meaning simply this, it's our provision. God has provided freedom for us, but we've got to take that. And you know, the church has shoved deliverance out for so long that today the church is so bound, but we're getting free. Okay. So I'm going to read some scriptures to you to start out with. And in Proverbs, you can follow me if you want to. I'm going to be jumping around just a bit with it though. But that's basically where I'm going to go, is to starting out with in Proverbs chapter 5. So, Father, I just pray today, God, in the name of Jesus, that every heart would be open to hear and receive your word, God, that every blinder be removed and every veil, and God, that for which the enemy has endeavored to cause your people to stumble. Today, God, I declare that they shall be enlightened by your word, God, that they shall become free, God, that they will go forth and they will literally enforce your victory, God, in the name of Jesus in this area. I do want to throw some other things out. It is also a known fact, and I'll probably maybe a little bit next week go into the fact of that sexual immorality. I'll give you some ways today, but affects your physical health. Okay, so it isn't just going to affect you sexually. You can end up with diseases because of things you've opened. And I'm not talking about STDs. I'm talking about things like cancer, arthritis, other different things that can begin to come in because of operating in this realm of sexual immorality, which opens the door to all these other things. There's a whole networking. The enemy networks. He doesn't just like, oh, I'm going to get this person in this area, but he's over there, I'm going to get him in this area so I can get him over here in this area. And if the devil can get you and put you out, that's what he'd like to do. See, if he get rid of us, then, you know, he doesn't have a problem, does he? Who's the devil's problem? It should be the body of Christ and nobody else. You know, we are the ones who can enforce his demise. Okay. All right. In Proverbs chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Learn by costly experience and incline your ear to my understanding, that you may exercise proper discrimination and discretion, and your lips may guard and keep knowledge and the wise answer to temptation, or wise answer to sexual immorality. For the lips of a loose woman, and when I say loose woman, it could just as well be a loose man. Okay, so I'm going to probably insert the word sexual immorality at times. But for the lips of sexual immorality drip as honey and as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged and a devouring sword. This is what sexual immorality is. It is bitter in the end, and it's sharp as a two-edged devouring sword. Her feet go down to death. Sexual immorality will take you to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol, the place of the dead. She, sexual immorality, loses sight of and walks not in the path of life. Her ways wind about aimlessly, and you cannot know them. Let your way in life be far from sexual immorality, and come not near to the door of sexual immorality's house. Avoid the very scenes of temptation. That means there are certain things, if we are going to walk clean of this, we need to make decisive decisions to avoid places or even people who draw us into these areas, okay? You can't come and get deliverance and then go out and sit in the bar and think it's okay. Because all you got to do is look at what's going on in the bars. You know, I mean, that ought to give you a clue, right? So there's certain things that we should not. It says don't even go near her house. Don't even go near the place of temptation, lest you give your honor to others and your years to those without mercy. You will lose your honor, you'll lose your respect, and you'll lose years. Those are wasted years. You know, when I first became a Christian in this church, little church we were in, this guy used to sing this song, Wasted Years. And it was kind of like a country gospel. I used to like that, you know, because when I got saved, we quit all of our country music. So we were really kind of glad that the church had a little bit of that twang. Anyway, well, we used to like it. But anyway, he used to sing this song called Wasted Years. And it was kind of a lamenting over all of his wasted years. But I remember used to thinking about that, you know, and I'd think any year, any day, any second not live for Jesus Christ is wasted. It's wasted, isn't it? You see, so he talks about here not to allow, because if you do get into sexual immorality, you'll give away your honor, but you'll also have years. You'll give your years away to those without mercy also. So we have years that we can waste that won't account for anything, okay? Now, I know that the Lord, now remember, I'm going to throw this out again. Don't let this bring you under condemnation. I'm exposing what he has endeavored to do in your life. But remember, God is a God of restoration. So he can restore this. But this is why we make decisions to come out. All right? And if you've not made that decision today, say, God, help me make that decision to come out of sexual immorality, whatever, any area. God is your help in time of need. He'll not abandon you. So therefore, if you are having problems with sexual sin, ask of the Father to help you, and He will help you. He'll help you. He'll show you the way out of there. And then once you come out, He will begin to restore. Pray, God, give me strength to even say no to this. You know, if you're having an issue with pornography or some of these other issues, then say every day that you get up, I say, God, give me strength today to not submit to that in Jesus' name. Begin to ask Him. Okay, back to this. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to those without mercy, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and wealth and your labors go to the house of an alien from God. My goodness, it's been in the news all week, hasn't it, about sexual immorality, children being conceived out of wedlock. So, you know what, then they go over, I don't know what news station, I think it was CNN, was going through all these different people in political places who have been caught in sexual immorality. And then they bring up Newt Gingrich, or however you say his name. And then he's done the same thing. I thought, well, you just lost my vote. Because you know what? If you can't be trusted in your marriage, could you be trusted to not betray your country? You know, when your spouse is your most valuable possession. Because really, when you betray your spouse, you've betrayed yourself because you're one. So we need to understand in the church the seriousness of sexual immorality. It's going to cost you. What I'm reading here to you today, it says here it may even cost you your life. Okay? And so, you know, God can forgive you. God will forgive you. And God will help you get going forward. But there are maybe some things you are never going to get back. Like you might not get a wife or a husband back. You know, I always say when a child's conceived out of wedlock, you know, you can repent, but the baby's still there, isn't it? You know, I mean, we still have to deal with certain things. But even in that, the Father will pick you up and the Father will help His little child get going again. All right. So again, don't feel like I'm hitting you, but, you know, it's kind of like spanking your child and then getting your child up and praying with them. And that's how the Lord operates. Okay. Okay. This is good here. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and wealth and your labors go to the house of an alien and you groan and mourn when your end comes, when your flesh and your body are consumed. This I do believe is the, probably the STDs, because your flesh is consumed. It says, drink water out of your own cistern of a pure marriage relationship and fresh running water out of your own well. Should your offspring be dispersed abroad as water brooks in the streets, confine yourself to your own wife. Let your children be for you alone and not the children of strangers. Let your fountain of human life be blessed with the rewards of fidelity and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant doe, tender, gentle, attractive. Let her bosom satisfy you at all times and always be transported with delight in her love. Now, let me throw something else out there. If you say, well, my married life is boring, hang in there. It gets better. Because this is what happens when you commit, you know, and every marriage goes through a time when, you know, the sexual relationship in the marriage isn't as like it was. But you know what? You're not supposed to stay on the honeymoon anyway. What you're supposed to do is progress in this marital relationship and then allow the roots of your love to go deep. And God will always cause that part of your relationship to be satisfying if you're lining it up with Him. See, so if your relationship as a husband and wife is boring and it's not satisfying, then the two of you begin to line your lives up with the way the Word of God wants you to. Number one is learn how to love one another. I'll tell you what, love causes response. The Bible says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's the example for men. How are you to love your wife? You just give yourself to her. You serve her. You love her. You take care of her. You protect her. You're not harsh. You're kind. You're loving. And then what happens to the woman? The Bible says, and wife, respond, honor, and defer to your husband. So when the husband loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, she will respond. Now, men, do you want your wives responding to you? Well, let me ask you, are you loving her like Christ loved the church? It works. It works. I truly believe that my husband loves me as Christ loved the church. Now, it hasn't always been that way, but it is. And he's easy to respond to because I just love him because he's so good to me. See, it's easy to love someone who is good to you. So that's just, that one was a freebie. That's not even right here. So that one, it's how to have a good marriage. Okay. For the ways of men are directly before the eyes of the Lord, and he who would have us to live soberly, chastely, and godly, carefully weighs all of man's goings. In his own iniquities shall... His own iniquities shall ensnare the wicked man, and he shall be held with the cords of his sin. For he will die for lack of discipline and instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he goes astray. It says then also, when you go, I'm in chapter 6 now, starting with about verse 22. When you go, they, the words of your parents, shall lead you. When you sleep, they shall keep you. And when you waken, they shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the whole teaching of the law is light. And reproofs and discipline are the way of life to keep you. And again, this is talking to the young man, but it doesn't make a difference. It's mankind. So this goes as much for women as it does for men. Okay? So the reason for the commandment is to keep us from sexual immorality, from the flattery of sexual immorality, and from the tongue of a loose woman, it says, but from the tongue of loose sexual immorality. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress stalks and snares with a hook the precious life of a man. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he who cohabits with his neighbor's wife. He will be tortured with evil consequences and retribution. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks heart and understanding and moral principle and prudence. He who does it is destroying his own life. Wounds and disgrace he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So here we see the Lord telling us that sexual immorality destroys us. All right, it destroys our own life. So if that is you in that place today, I'm going to tell you how to get your life back. See, because wherever you're at today, you're either going to receive this instruction and get these things out of your life and go forward so God can accomplish his will, or you're just going to walk out of here either mad or angry or condemned or guilty or whatever. But that's the way you were when you came in. You see? I'm not changing anything with the way you are. You will be the ones who will change the way that you are by taking heed to the word of God and going through some deliverance. Because I'm going to get into this on how demonic spirits will access your life through sexual immorality. And I'm going to tell you stories about it. People that we have ministered to who have, it's absolutely shocked us because we didn't know, especially when we first started this ministry, about how strong that door would be open to people. Okay, I'm just going to do this in chapter 7. It says, keep my commandments, live and keep my law. Bind them on your fingers that they will keep you from the loose woman or from sexual immorality, from the adventuress who flatters with and makes her words smooth. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and among the simple, empty-headed and empty-hearted ones, I perceived among the youth a young man void of good sense. When we get involved in sexual immorality, we are void of good sense. I saw him sauntering through the street near the loose woman's corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening night, black and dense, the night black and dense was falling over the young man's life. And behold, there met him a woman dressed as a harlot, sly and cunning of heart. She is turbulent and willful. Her feet do not stay in her house. Now in the streets, now in the marketplace, she sets ambushes at every door. My goodness, are there not ambushes at every door today? I mean, it's on TV. It's everywhere. The enemy has set up an ambush against people to get them into this sin. And do you know that statistics show that when Christian men travel, that the Christian men's the stats on that of them accessing pornography in hotel rooms is that is greater than those of people who don't know the Lord? How sorry is that? Seriously, how sorry, how sad is that? That's disgusting, folks. You know, I've said this before, but Derek Prince, who is one of my favorite authors in the areas of deliverance, said that he was going to write a book, that if the Lord allowed him before he died, he was going to write this book, and it was called Holiness is Not an Option. Where do we get the idea in the body of Christ that this is okay? It isn't. And if it's not okay, then why are we not getting deliverance? That's why I know this house should be full. Do you know how this is one of the most prevalent things we deal with as deliverance ministers? Probably the number one thing. Anyway, so she caught him and she kissed him, and with impudent face she said to him, "Sacrifices of peace offerings were due from me, and this day I paid my vow. So come forth. So I came forth to meet you that you might share with me the feast of my offering. I have spread my couch with rugs and cushions of tapestry, sheets of fine linen. I have perfumed my bed. Come, let us take our fill of love. That is not love. Come, let us take our fill of sex until morning. Let us console and delight ourselves with sex. For the man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." With much justifying and enticing argument, she persuades him. And with the allurements of her lips, she leads him to overcome his conscience and fears and forces him along. A lot of times we justify, well, I do this because. I do this because I was rejected by my father or mother growing up. Or I do this because my wife isn't fulfilling me, or my husband's not fulfilling me. So we justify this, we reason it, and we find it okay. It is not okay. It's not. We cannot justify sexual immorality because of what it's going to do to us. It is probably one of the strongest spirits of idolatry that there is. It will take you from the Lord. It'll take you away from God. Suddenly, he yields and follows her reluctantly like an ox moving to the slaughter, like one in fetters. Do you realize you're going to the slaughter when you get online and look at pornography? Till a dart of passion pierces and inflames his vitals. Then like a bird fluttering straight into the net, he hastens, not knowing that it will cost him his life. Let not your heart incline her to her ways. Do not stray to the paths of sexual immorality. For sexual immorality has cast down many, wounded indeed. All of her slain are a mighty, mighty host. That means there's huge. Her house is the way to hell, the place of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? Then let me just read you couple out of the New Testament. It says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature. I'm not reading in the right place. Okay, these are the practices of the practices of the flesh are clear. They are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity. I'm verse 9, Galatians 5:19. Impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, party spirits, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Revelations 21, verse 8, it says, "But as for the cowards, the ignoble, the contemptible, the cravenly lacking in courage, those that are submissive and cowardly submissive, the unbelieving, the faithless, the depraved, and the defiled with abominations, the lewd and adulterers, and the practitioners of magic arts and idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, they shall all have their part in the lake of fire, which blazes with fire and brimstone." Now that sounds like, okay, Bev Tucker, where's grace in here? There's no grace in that. I'm sorry. There's no grace in that. Grace is in repentance. Grace is in repentance. It's not in our doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay? So we need to repent. If anything else, and if repentance isn't a part of you, go to God. God, help me to repent. God, help me to hate this sin. Do you know the Bible says that He will grant you repentance? We need to seek repentance before God. If we've allowed, see, and sexual immorality will harden your heart. So if we've allowed sexual immorality to harden our hearts, then you need to get up here and get deliverance. But those walls, that hardness has got to come down, and God will enable you to hate that sin. He will enable you to come to fully repent. This is, I think, one of the biggest problems that we have in the body of Christ right now is we have half-hearted repentance. We cannot have half-hearted repentance. We have to repent, hate our sin, and turn the other way. And I do want to tell you something, too. We deal with everything. We deal with some of the absolute most perverse sexual sins. You can come here and you will not be judged. You need to know that, okay? Because the only way we can be deliverance ministers is to be Jesus to you. And Jesus doesn't condemn, and he enables us to come out, doesn't he? Okay? But that's what grace is. Grace is enablement to come out. It's the God-given desire and ability to accomplish God's will. It's not license. Okay? Grace is never license, but grace helps us come back up to where God wants us to be. And that's what this message for you is that you can come back up through repentance to a place of pureness and holiness and cleanness. You can honestly be clean and you can feel clean. You can feel clean. This stuff makes people feel dirty. It makes people feel just nasty, because it is nasty. And I'm going to share with you some things, especially, I'll just tell you this right now. There was a man who, his name was Howard Pittman, and he Joyce Myers tells about him, and actually she was how I first found out about him. He went to heaven, and he died. He was a Christian minister, actually, and he worked in a church as a minister. He was a highway patrolman, actually, but did ministry work. And he was in an accident and died, and he went into heaven, and he saw all these people coming into heaven. And he said that only 2.5% of the American church is going to make it to heaven. And that's what he saw when he got to heaven. Well, you know, we could say, well, that's probably the Presbyterians, the Lutherans. I'm kidding. It's, you know, he was talking about the born again church, but I hope, I don't know. Anyway, he said the church, but that was scary. And then he stood before the Lord himself. And this guy, the first tape is that he does, he's got two tapes. And the first tape is really boring, because the first tape, all he does is talk about all the things he did in the kingdom of God. You know, he helped orphans. I mean, he did good things, but it's just like, come on, get to the story. Well, I understood after I got to the second tape why he told about all the good things he did. Because when he stood before the Lord told him he had not served him. And he said, God, I have too served you. And the Lord said, no, you haven't. You have served the God of S-E-L-F. Isn't that heavy? I thought, oh, dear God, forgive me. I did that ought to bring you to a place of repentance. God, am I serving myself? We need to examine ourselves. We do. And so, I mean, I listened to that tape over and over and over. I wanted to get every ounce of repentance out of that tape I could get because I wanted to make sure I was repenting. And, you know, we've got to, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But anyway, he tells the story, but when he said there were going to be three spirits that were going to be prevalent on this earth in these last days. He said number one would be greed, and that would be a businessman in a suit, and he has pictures of him in his book. His name is Howard Pittman. You can probably get online and find him. I don't know the name of that book, though, but he's got a number of things. I think everything he had was good, though. But anyway, the first one was greed, and he had a picture of greed in a businessman's suit with a briefcase. The second one was lust and sexual perversion, and it was a man standing with this filthy, slimy frog sitting up against him. So, and basically, lust was like this slimy frog. You know, slugs are always slimy and grimy and that uncleanness. And then the third one was witchcraft. And so if you look at our society today, are we not being inundated with all of those things? You know, go back and listen to my teaching on the occult. We are being inundated with the occult. Huge. Sexual stuff. I mean, it's everywhere. There are voices out today, and I'll get into this a little more, but that are calling out to the youth saying, you are a homosexual. That's why you feel like you do. You are a homosexual. Let me tell you, every person in this room, you are not a homosexual. You are made in the image of God. And I'll get into how people become homosexual. Even how that confusion of being thinking they're born that way. We are not homosexual. But, you know, Evelyn and I went down to a college, Purdue, and we ministered down there. And the numbers of young people who came up and said, well, I think I might be homosexual, but I don't know. But I have all these feelings and I got these like thoughts all the time that I might be homosexual, but I don't want to be homosexual. One young man came up to me and I said, no, I said, you are not homosexual. And you need to tell the devil that. But I'll tell you what, that is prevalent in our high schools and in our colleges and even going down into junior high nowadays. It's huge. You would be shocked at how many young people endeavor to just try it to see if it's something they want to do. Oh, my goodness. That's what we are being inundated. We need to tell young people, no, you are not homosexual. It's a spirit of confusion that's being released against the minds and hearts of our young people, Christian as well. Okay, sexual immorality. Sexual sin stains the very root of a person's identity. And I'm going to give you a lot of statistics with this. I'm going to give you outworkings of this. And so you can just write this down. But literally, it will stain your identity. Our identity becomes that. And that's, again, throwing out your balance. You got the blood of Jesus. I don't know why I feel like I throw out so much balance with this one. You know, I don't do this every week. You know, why is that? Because sexual immorality sits in this house today, big time. And if you don't think that I don't know that, my goodness, you ought to sit in with me when we do deliverance sessions with people and hear over and over. And we don't minister to unbelievers. We minister to believers. This house is loaded with it. And it's time the body of Christ repents. We cry and we whine and we say, God, where's the move? Where's the God of Elijah? Where's the miracles? Where's the signs and wonders? Well, where's the people who humble themselves and turn from their wicked way? And then will I heal their land? What do we want more? This garbage, which is only fleeting and only destructive, or do we want God? See, we've got to come back to a place of purity and holiness in our personal lives. See, when the church gets cleaned up, what's hindering the church? Okay. An entire lifetime can be crippled and a hopeful future can be progressively disintegrated when one's identity is polluted by sexual sin. Just even an example, conceiving a child out of wedlock, that literally will alter a young girl's destiny. It'll change things. Even if she gets married, it changes your destiny or even a young man's destiny. Sexual immorality kills off something on the inside of us. Sexual sin produces guilt and shame that will cripple our confidence. Sexual sins compromise the foundation of life's deepest relationship, which is marriage. Sexual sins from our past bring emotional torment. You don't know how many people we minister to that are emotionally tormented over past relationships. But I'll tell you what, they don't ever walk out without getting free. If you only knew the healing, I'll bring you some testimonies maybe next week and read them of people in our class here who have been, I won't give you names, been delivered of pornography, adultery, homosexual lifestyles. And it's amazing. That's the grace of God. They've come, they've hated their sin, they've repented, and don't think it's not easy. It's never easy to have to come and tell us what they've done. That is when a person will come and say, you know, I've done this. I hate it. I've done it. And be willing to repent of it. I'll tell you what, then you got something to work with. You know, you got that. That's all that it takes is a repentant heart, somebody owning up to what they've done. Then I tell you what, your freedom is guaranteed. Exposure to pornography opens doors to the demonic. Pornography leads to multiple sexual sins, doors to, and this is these are things that we have found in ministering with people. And I'm going to get it heavily into the thing on pornography because I'm going to show you how to walk out of pornography. That is something else that God has given us. I'll tell you what, this ministry, we are so blessed in this ministry because God has given us tools to really get people free. But we have had people that have literally been so steeped in pornography that are free of it today, cleansed of that. Okay, because Jesus Christ has an answer for everything. Pornography leads to multiple sexual sins, doors. These are all doors that once a person accesses pornography, every one of these doors are opened up to you and your house. And let me tell you this, too. This is not just about you as an adult or children are here. It isn't just about you either, because someday if Jesus tarries, you're going to have a family. You open your families up to this. These are generational iniquities that go from generation to generation until someone says, no, this is it. The buck stops here. And then begins to work these things out of our lives. And I'll tell you what, that's not all easy either. You know, I didn't think we had anything till my kids grew up. And then we saw all these things in our kids. And it's like, oh, where do these things come from? The generations. We didn't live them before our kids. You see, what is an iniquity? But it's a bend towards evil, isn't it? See, so it may take some time working these things out of your inheritance. Those inheritance we don't want, out of the generations. But we can do it. But you got to be willing to take some time to work some of these things out of your life. Okay, these are doors that you don't open up just to yourself, but to your offspring, your family, generations, through pornography. Homosexuality, masturbation, incest, victimization, bisexual behavior, adultery, bestiality, pedophiles, pedophilia, ungodly soul ties. Ungodly soul ties is when a person becomes one. And you can have an ungodly soul tie with someone just by looking at things that you shouldn't. You can have an ungodly soul tie with maybe a model on the internet that you've looked at through pornography. I'm going to go into what a soul tie is, but it's an emotional tie. And it's always an access point until that is cut. Once those doors are opened again, soul ties are like access points that the enemy can literally, like a hose, keep running things to you until it's clamped, shut off, okay? Okay, you become one through sexual intercourse, and it means more than just becoming one in body. You become one with the person that you have sexual intercourse with. You become one with them in spirit, soul, and body. God's intention for this, for a man and a woman to come together, was to bind a husband and wife together. And you know what? When you become married, there is a binding together. And I don't know why, but when you have children, it seems to even bind you closer together. But that was God's purpose for the act of sex in marriage, was to bring us together as one and bind us together so that hopefully we would stay together, right? I mean, sometimes there's a spirit of divorce prevalent also today. But why is there divorce? It's because of all this stuff. It's all been seeping in for years and years and years. And again, the church has just set aside deliverance, and it's the one thing that we needed the most was deliverance back in the church. Okay, for the one of the reasons also that God binds a man and a woman together also is for the protection of their marriage. When a man, God gives to man, and this I got out of, and you can read it, it's an overall concept of the Bible, but God gives to every man a covering that he is supposed to, it's a God-given covering of protection, provision, all of that, that God gives to a man that is to be placed over his wife when he's married, when he goes into her and they become one. That God-given covering is given to the very first woman you sleep with. So if you had intercourse before you were married with someone, I'm speaking to the men, I'll speak to the women in a minute, then you left that God-given covering with that first woman you slept with. Because, see, God intended that the first woman you slept with was to be your wife. Okay, we have to balance all this out with what God intended for us, okay? So, therefore, if you have a wife and you've not done what you need to do, then you never gave her your God-given covering. She's not fully covered the way she should be biblically, okay? But this is what you can do. I read this. I read it in Elijah House, John Sanford. He was talking about this, that a man's God-given covering is left with the first woman he sleeps with. So I'm thinking, okay, well, if we can break and draw ungodly soul ties back to us, why can't we draw this back? Why can't a man pray and ask the Lord, and go to the Lord, repent, and say, Father, I ask you to draw back to me that God-given covering that I was to place over my wife. And then go to your wife and repent to her that she wasn't your first one. And say, now, Lord, I'm going to put this covering over you. And literally place that covering over your wife. We can do that. I'm going to tell you a story about it, okay? And this is from, I'm just going to tell you who it is, because they've told their testimony. It's Brian and Connie Palmer. They're some of our team here. And Brian had been married before. And anyway, he listened to me minister this teaching. And like I say, they've told it publicly, so I can share it. So he said after the second time, it was just like it hit him. And he went home and he said, God, forgive me for having sex with someone other than Connie. And he said, Lord, I pray and I ask you to draw back to me that God-given covering. Now, before I go any farther with that, Connie at that time was working in an office, and the man who ran the office harassed her every single day. He was mean. He was contentious with her. I mean, it was like he picked on her to harass her. And it was where Connie didn't even feel like she could hardly stay there and work. It was getting that bad. It was awful. She'd come to me and we were praying about it and stuff. So in the meantime, Brian then hears this about asking the Lord to give him back that God-given covering, if he would draw that back to him. So he went home, prayed, and asked the Lord, God, I ask that you draw that God-given covering back to me so I could place it over Connie and my children. So he did that. Then he went into Connie, got down on his knees before his wife, and he said, Connie, I ask you to forgive me for not waiting for you. And he said, but I've prayed, and I'm going to place this God-given covering over you, this covering that, you know, that was intended for her. He did that. The next day, Connie went to work, and this man, her boss, started coming up to her desk walking, and she's thinking, oh my goodness. He got about 3 feet from her office desk, turned around, walked away, and never one time approached her again. Isn't that awesome? The next day, just the next day, after Brian had prayed and asked for that covering of protection, that God-given covering to be back to him. See, is God not a restoring God? Yeah. See, I don't care how bad we've messed it up. You know, we've all messed it up. You know, why do you think I'm doing deliverance today? Because I had to go get deliverance because we'd messed it up. And we found out how to get some answers. And when I went looking for deliverance, I didn't go because I thought I was going to end up with a ministry of deliverance. I just needed a whole lot of help. So we went to get help. And God birthed the ministry. So, I don't care where you've been. God has got answers for you. And that's what the purpose of this class is, to get you back into your rightful place with the Lord. And then going back to the woman then on the same realm, a woman leaves an emotional bonding with the first man she sleeps with. And, you know, remember I told you Ephesians 5 where it says the wife is to respond to her husband? Women are emotional. And when I say emotional, that doesn't mean they're out of control. That means they just love and honor and, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, I had a young woman come to me and she said, she was recently married, and she said, I don't know why, but I can't respond to my husband. And she said, I love him, but there's just something missing. I just can't respond to him. And the Lord immediately brought to me how if a man could leave his God-given covering with the first woman he sleeps with, then on the same aspect, a woman has something she gives her husband also. So we prayed that the Lord would restore back to her the emotional ties, those emotional bondings that she's supposed to have with her husband that was left with the first man that she slept with. And so she repented. We prayed, broke off those ungodly ties, and asked the Lord to draw that back to her so she could properly respond to her husband. Today they're going to have a baby. Isn't that awesome? You know, God can take and turn things. He is a restoring God. Okay, God does not suspend his plans to establish God does not suspend his plans to establish a soul tie between two people to accommodate sin. God specifically, and a soul tie is a good thing if it's a tie that's a correct soul tie. Okay? And so God allows that. Remember that binding? That binding that we have with our spouses is a spiritual binding, it's a soulish binding, and it is a physical binding, because we are spirit, soul, and body, aren't we? So God is not going to suspend his plans to establish a soul tie between two people to accommodate our sin. If a person, for example, had several sexual partners, he or she now has a soul tie with each one. Something of themselves has been given away to each sexual partner they have been with, and something of the other person has become a part of them. Now, that's a scary thing. Whoever you've been with, you got their junk. And I'm not talking about STDs, but I'm going to tell you some stories about that here in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 6:16 says that when a man joins himself to a prostitute or woman, the two shall become one flesh. Instead of this being a godly soul tie, which brings about great blessing to a husband and wife, it becomes a chain of bondage through which people are influenced unknowingly by the life and the personality of those to whom they have been sexually joined. So your life through an ungodly soul tie, and it isn't just a soul tie, it's a spirit tie and it's a body tie. Your life can become influenced unknowingly by the person that you were involved with sexually. Also, an ungodly soul tie provides an opportunity for a demonic transfer from one person to another, both at the time of sexual intercourse and at any other time subsequent, Proverbs 5:22 says that the evil deeds of a man ensnare him or trap him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. An ungodly soul tie is like a cord. So if you could envision this, like here's you, and then there's this long cord that's in the spirit realm still connected to somebody else. And that stays there until you cut that cord, till you pray and break that cord. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you a couple stories about that. A couple ways that this operates is that, and some of you are going to recognize this when I talk about it, is that people you were involved with sexually years and years ago, you still revisit them in your mind. They're still there. Or you have dreams about them. Or it just comes up. That's an example of this ungodly tie. Okay? Two things have to be done to set you free from that. You have to break the ungodly soul tie, and you need to begin to start casting out the familiar spirits of that person. Because there is a transfer, a spiritual transfer. Okay? Now, we had a young man who, I'll give you two examples of it. But we had a young man one time that came to us, and I used to actually kind of do it like I was helping with a youth group. And in this time that I knew this young man, he was came to my house. He came to my house one time with another young man and this guy's two younger sisters. They brought the younger sisters for some deliverance. And so we got done with the one boy and his two sisters. And then this other young man said to us, he said, well, he goes, I don't know if you know what's happened with me, but and I did know he'd gotten a girl pregnant, and he was 18, she was 17. And I said, yeah, I'd heard what had happened. I hadn't seen him in a few years. But so he said, well, he said, her parents have separated us. And he said, but I really love her. And he said, my heart's just broke because I can never see her. And I said, well, you know, we had somebody else coming. So I said, well, the only thing we can do for you right now is we will break ungodly soul ties between the two of you. So my husband led him in a prayer to break the ungodly soul ties. When my husband walked him through the prayer to break the soul tie, now when we break a soul tie, I should say we break a spirit, soul, and body tie. We do all three. Okay, so when we led him through a prayer then to break the ungodly spirit, soul, and body tie, he had a seizure. Now, this young man had never had a seizure in his entire life. But the girl he got pregnant had the exact replica of a seizure he had. He replicated the seizure that she had. So that thing had transferred from him. And do I believe that epileptic seizures are demonic? I do. You know, the word grand mal means a visitation. In the French, it means a visitation of great evil. Watch a person have a grand mal seizure sometime. And you'll know it is a visitation of great evil. It's horrible. So anyway, this young man, from what the girl he got pregnant, transferred over to him, and he replicated that seizure. Had never had a seizure in his life. We had another young man who, his mother used to date a man before she was married, before she had him, used to date a guy who was a warlock. And when she dated this man, she actually apparently did not participate in the witchcraft. But by joining union with this warlock, she was able to light candles by looking at candles. Now, that might sound weird to you, but in high levels of witchcraft, that is not weird. That happens. A lot of stuff happens in witchcraft that we don't know about. But anyway, she later broke up with this man that was a warlock, and then a number of years later married this young man's father. But this young man ended up being inherited all the junk that she had got from this warlock. He eventually became a Christian, and every time he would go with groups to pray, he was going to Bible college, and I had met him, actually. We went down and ministered in a Bible school. And so he started calling me, and this is how I found out the story. They would go to pray, and every time they had a prayer meeting, there would be a white owl that followed him all around everywhere he went. And white owls, but especially white owls, are used in for witches. They use them as mediums. And this white owl would stand out or be perched outside the building they were praying, and it would screech and screech and screech until they stopped praying. And he was harassed with that until we prayed and broke that off. How did that come to him? From way back in the day, when his mother was involved with a warlock and those spirits just came right up through. You see how we can allow so much more. We know in the natural that sexually transmitted diseases are passed from person to person. You could, it could be a person back 10 people of this one person, but it keeps coming right up till it hits you. Well, it's that same way in the spirit realm. So why we think in the spirit realm that these things aren't going, because we give them license to transfer because we're giving them a legal right to come into our lives through sin. So those doors are open. Okay. So, you know, we come to Christ and then we got all this baggage. We come to the Lord and we sit in a church service and our minds are being harassed with pornographic images or flashbacks. Then we sit and we condemn ourselves. We feel like we're hopeless. We feel like we're God's worst kid. And all you need to do is repent and get some deliverance and your mind can be clear. That's it. Isn't that awesome? So you don't have to stay in this condition. And God isn't condemning you. It's the devil. He's the one who set you up to fall into the sin. You know, you did it real well. You went out, you did what, you know. And then all of a sudden, whether it was before you became a Christian or if you became a Christian and didn't walk through the proper procedures of deliverance, and some people get started in deliverance and don't finish it, and it does, it is a progression. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that sometimes. You get the majority of it off, but sometimes there is a progression, because it's kind of like I always say, it's like cleaning your house. This is my house, but if I clean my physical house, said I was going to clean my house and I cleaned the bathroom, I couldn't say I cleaned my house. All I could say is I cleaned the bathroom, because I have a living room, a kitchen, some bedrooms. You see what I'm saying? We got to clean this entire house. Of every area that we've opened doors up to in our lives. But here we turn around then and we come into church and we deal with all of these things, these ungodly sexual perversions, and we feel like, God, what is wrong with me? And it's things from the past where the enemy has had access points, and either you may have even departed from it, but it's still there. It's because of these ungodly soul ties, these ungodly ties that you were opened up to either from your past, or you maybe have come into church, but you didn't quit this behavior. And so it's time to stop the behavior, repent, and get some help. And if you are willing to do that, you can get clean. Okay? Okay, let me keep going. Through the establishment of ungodly soul ties, we begin to lose our own identity. We can open ourselves to a stronghold of delusion. And that is whenever a person really thinks it's okay to do whatever you want to do. Like, God loves the homosexual. Well, he does, but doesn't love the act. You know? So then we condemn, or the world does, calls Christians haters or God a hater. But that's no different than if I go out and I get a speeding ticket. So are all policemen haters? Or did I violate a law? So then I guess I deserved it, right? That's why I try to put my car on cruise most of the time, so I don't violate that. I tell you what, it costs you some money to get a ticket nowadays. So, but we that's okay. We understand that. We're not happy about it if we get a ticket. Or maybe a DWI. We don't like that. But we know, really, we deserved it because we violated the law. Well, in that same aspect, adultery, homosexuality, we're violating laws. Now, does that mean, again, that the policeman hated me and that's why he pulled me over? Or was I in violation of the law? Well, see, God doesn't hate us, but when we're violating the laws of God, there is a consequence, isn't there? You see? So if we think that these things are okay, we've opened doors to, like, it's like a stronghold of delusion where we've become to reason. And I'll tell you what, that's a spirit of deception. Those are all probably worse than the sin you're in, because those will keep you from repenting. Okay? All right. A person's spirit. This is, again, another quote from John Hayford's book. His book, the name of the book is Why
good people sin, I think, or why good people fall. It used to be, why do Christians commit adultery, by John Sanford. But this is what he says. A person never forgets a sexual union. That person still seeks each one with whom that they have lain, no matter how many there have been or how long ago. In other words, this person's spirit is like searching, like there's just something not correct, okay? Statistics prove that the more people have sex prior to marriage, every single time, their marriage is put in jeopardy to even succeed. Those are stats. Okay, they're not even Christian stats. These are secular statistics that show the more times we are involved outside of marriage, every single time we cut our chances of our marriage making it through a lifetime because of all these relationships. Now, again, these things take us back, don't they? They take us back. Until you clean this out of the subconscious and the unconscious realm of your mind. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:15 and through 20 shows that your members become a part of someone when you have sexual relationships with them. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ, this here, this body, and make them members of a harlot? So when you get involved in sexual immorality, then you literally become a part of that other person, and that other person becomes a part of you until you on purpose separate that and take your life back. And we can do that. Do you know God wants to bring us back into a place of wholeness? The Bible says, and I do a lot of teaching on this, but the Bible says that Jesus is the healer of the brokenhearted. Well, what does broken heart mean? That doesn't mean your physical heart. That means the soul. And your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, it's your personality, can be broken. And I've said this before, the world, you know, they talk about the multiple personalities, the fragments, the disassociation disorder. That's common knowledge in the secular world, in psychological health. Okay, but the church, we have no comprehension of it, yet we've got the healer for it in the house. You know, he's the one that heals that. So I always say this, the world has acknowledged it, the church has ignored it, but Jesus heals it. Well, if my life is broken because I've been with 20, 30, 40, 50 people, which I haven't, but I made it as an example, okay, so I should throw that one out there. Anyway, but if it were, could God not bring those parts of my life that are broken and fragmented by wrong attachments back? Yes, he can. He can. And he can heal every single one of those. It's like the soul, if this was your soul and it fragmented, say your soul was left with somebody over here, can Jesus not draw that part back and reintegrate it back to bring you into a place of wholeness? And I'll tell you what, when people experience that, I mean, they are like, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm a whole person again. It's amazing. We can be fragmented from other things too, like traumas and abuse and stuff, but definitely through sexual relationships. And God wants us to come into a place of wholeness. In these last days, you are going to see the church come into a place of wholeness. You are going to see the church come into a place of living without spot or wrinkle. You're coming in, going to see the church come into a place that the church is going to rise up and she will be healed. She will be delivered. She will be strong and she will be whole, because we are going to have to be that way in order to go out and be the army of God. But not only that, to meet the Lord, because he's coming for that kind of a church, isn't he? So if he's coming for that kind of a church, must be we're going to get there. This is one of the ways we're going to get there. In fact, it's one of the main ways, is through deliverance. And deliverance brings about healing in your life, whether it's physical healing or whether it's inner healing. Deliverance brings these things about in your life. It brings wholeness back to you. So if you were the devil, what ministry would you want out of the church more than anything else? Yeah. So anyway, Okay, there comes when we sin against. Okay, so it talks here. It says, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? We sin against our own person, our own body through sexual sin. There comes a defilement or uncleanness that many times can be felt by others, a defilement that comes from wrong associations concerning, you know, and this is true too. Sometimes you can literally, when somebody comes up to you, now we can honestly, most of the time, and so I don't tell you this to be afraid to come near us, but when you deal with this on a regular basis, you can read it. I mean, you can tell it's there, you know, I mean, you can sense people can come up to us and we know exactly what they're into because there's that presence of that spirit there. And you begin, when you operate in the spirit realm like we do, and we operate in the spirit realm. You can't do deliverance without operating in the spirit realm. So you become familiar with the spirit realm. So in that, then you become familiar a lot of times with what comes up to you because you've dealt with it so many times. All right, concerning sexual abuse, we've been violated if we have been ever touched without our permission. A person, and I'm going to go a little bit more in the next week about sexual abuse, but a person who has been sexually abused builds a wall around their emotions and protects themselves. Some victims go into denial that anything has happened. They will be trapped, but even though they're in denial, they're still trapped in the pain, the trauma, the shock, the shame, and the grief. Sexual abuse can cause shock and trauma that will lodge in the nervous system and can affect a person physically as well as emotionally. The statistics today on sexual abuse of children is so horrific. It's terrible. They say 4 out of 5 girls and 3 out of 5 boys today are violated. It's probably higher than that. Those are old statistics. Child pornography is the number one pornography in the United States. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that horrible? And is one of the most devastating acts there is to children. If a child is sexually abused before the age of 7, that child will have multiple fragments, multiple breakage in the soul, multiple what they call it is the medical field calls it dissociated disorders, DID. That's all that is. But as a fragmenting of the soul, that child will break and break and break from the trauma of being violated like that. When that happens, this is something too, I addressed it at one of my classes here a little bit ago, arrested behavior and arrested development. A person literally can come into a place where if they've been violated as a child, there comes that lockup there where that child fragmented. And therefore what happens is many, many times there's arrested development, arrested behavior, which is a spirit. When the person is delivered of that, it's like they can begin to grow back up, you know, which is something we pray. We pray when we pray for a person to come out of that captivity of that brokenness, we ask the Lord to, and you just have to pray and ask him to do it, because I tell you what, when I've watched people, the Lord reintegrate that soul, that to me is one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life. It is absolutely supernatural that the Lord takes that brokenness, reintegrates that back into place, and then you say, Lord, grow that little one up. Just grow him up. And God can do that supernaturally. I was ministering to one person, and he said he saw himself as a little boy. And he said, I was just walking with Jesus, and I kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until he was up to his own size. He saw that while we were praying. Isn't that cool? I mean, God just bringing him into wholeness from that. Okay, sexual abuse can, I just read that. Guilt comes with all forms of sexual abuse. From the guilt, we make an assessment about ourselves, which will be negative. Shame is when we feel worthless. Sexual abuse can make a person feel like a prostitute. Motivation from shame will cause us to strive or totally give up. Shame can cause a person to be suicidal or self-destructive. It causes us to lose our inner beauty because we have an inner disfigurement or an inner defilement. Contempt becomes a part of our life. We may feel like we've died on the inside. There comes a curse of depravity. This also comes in from a child being sexually violated by a homosexual. There is a loss of dignity. There is a self-contempt, self-despising, rejection, victim mentality, insecurity, fears, dysfunction, control spirits for fear of being out of control. Why a child can be sexually violated and not tell, I don't know, but it happens all the time. You will find most children that are sexually violated, and probably out of threats, they don't tell. It finally does come out, but the majority are, you know. And so we just need to pray. God, what's done in the dark, bring it to the light. You know, because that happens, and it is like it is hidden. You know, that is probably one of the worst things that you can do to violate a child. But I have ministered to people who have violated children. You got to be willing to do what God calls you to do. And when you do, you got to be careful not to judge them. You got to be careful to help them. But one thing you got to be sure of is that they're meaning business. Do you know a lot of people are sorry that they got caught in their sin, but they're not repentant? That's two different things. Judas was that way, wasn't he? He was sorry because of the consequence of betraying Christ. But Judas never came to repentance. The Bible says it would have been better had Judas never been born. So I guess he didn't come to repentance. Because could you get forgiven for betraying the Son of God? Sure you could. So anyway, a soul tie. Let me finish with a soul tie and then we'll quit. And then I'm going to get into pornography and homosexuality and a little more on sexual abuse. Okay, this is a definition that I got from Kim Daniels' book on Clean House something. What is it? Strong House. Clean House, Strong House. Okay. Okay, soul ties have the power to attract, unite, create, and create forces of connectedness, our covenants between two people for the purpose of the reinforcement of divine or diabolical intents. Concerning diabolical intents and purposes, the ultimate aim of a soul tie is to distract and derail an individual, thus destroying his chances of fulfilling his God-given purpose, maximizing his potential, and reaching his destiny. This spirit robs people of their innocence, purity, sincerity, focus, and often acts as a doorkeeper for other spirits. 1 Kings 11:1-13 records how Solomon had soul ties with many women. This led to the downfall of his kingdom. But not every soul tie is diabolical, such as marriage, friendship, family, coverings, mentorships, leadership, those in that case. However, the enemy can and does use these God-given relationships, and he twists and he perverts them in order to fulfill his plan and purpose. These satanic soul ties can happen through certain kinds of relationships, sexual partners, demonic influences, and organizations such as lodges, certain religions, or cults. Healthy are another thing on soul ties. A soul tie is a relationship in which we are either rightfully bonded or we are subjected to bondage. Bonded, used in the context of a healthy relationship, and bondage due to an unhealthy relationship. It is rare that a person has not picked up wrong spirits through having immoral sexual relationships. In addition to the demonic factor, there is also fragmentation of the spirit and soul that takes place every time a person has sex with a new partner. One of the main reasons for that is because you become one with that person. Okay? When two people are joined together in sex, it is not just a bodily union, it is a spiritual one. A husband and wife are spiritually aware of each other because their spirits are rightfully tied to one another. This is why, I'll tell you what, if you are married, the legal right that you have in your spouse's life, like if they're sick or something like that, to stand that gap for them and command the devil to get his hands off is huge. Huge. You know, there was a man who, he listened to Pastor Kevin's teaching on authority, and his wife was hit running cancer second time around, breast cancer. And she had gotten to the place where she had holes in her bones. The cancer had gotten so bad. She had actually gone 6 years, no cancer. They thought she was free. Then she got hit again. And if you get hit again, that's supposed to be really bad. Well, anyway, she She had holes in the bones that had eaten at her bones so bad. So he listened to that series on authority. Now, let me tell you, we need to understand our authority. Authority is the right to rule. That means you call the shots, not the devil. So every day for 2 months, he said, "Cancer, you cannot be in my wife's body. You get out in the name of Jesus." Every day for 2 months, she went back to the doctor, and not only was there no bone cancer, but the bones were filled back in place. Isn't that awesome? One spouse standing the gap for another. Why? Because we are one. That's another advantage of being one in spirit. You know, we are so blessed to have spouses. That is not a small thing what God has given us. My greatest treasure is my husband next to Jesus. I mean, and I say that sincerely. I have no one that is a better friend to me, that I can go to, that if I'm mad at somebody, he'll listen to me and he don't violate my confidence. I mean, he's just my friend. You know, he prays with me. He stands with me for things. That's the way the Lord intended a husband and wife to be. Okay. Now, how does that happen? Well, we weren't always that way. But through the years, in our submission to Christ personally, we've just been able to become one more and more and more. You know, we used to have our days, I'll tell you. I've told those stories. But that's the advantage of sticking a marriage out, working it out, being quick to forgive, loving each other. You know, that's God's intent. Okay, we've been married for 43 years, 4 years, somewhere in there. A long time, long time. Okay. Anyway, you can stand for each other because you are rightfully tied to one another. Okay, this spiritual transaction is not only a consequence of sexual relationships, which takes place inside marriage, but it is a consequence of all sexual relationships. So when a person has had sex with many partners, it's as if their spirit and soul is spread out all over the place. When people have truly repented of their sinful sexual behavior and the ungodly soul ties have been broken, it is important to ask the Lord to bring back to oneself every part of them which has been wrongfully attached to the different partners involved. People comment later when this is done that they feel whole again. It's good to be specific when you pray this and name the person that you've had this union with. Not that it's always possible, because some people have had so many sexual partners, they can't even remember names. Then you have to ask the Lord just to endeavor to bring things back together unless he shows you specific incidences. Sometimes it helps to call out specific things from the person that you had the relationship with. What we have found when we deal with people that have had a lot of different sexual relationships with people, that they don't even have a clue. I mean, it could be drugs, alcohol, and they're oblivious to unions they've been in. We do a couple different things. So we pray for the Lord just to bind it all together and bring them back together and remove any demonic spirits that have access because of that and reintegrate every fragmented part. But even in that, there will be times that you personally may have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring up certain things. And if there's something like a flashback or a memory, and you might think on something with someone else or something, but you don't know that you specifically broke the soul tie, then just break it then. You see, don't ignore what sometimes goes on the inside of you. When you see things on the inside of you, you get an image or a thought, then thank you, Jesus, you just brought that up because now I can deal with it. Then you can, if you remember the person or an incident, just say, Lord, I cut off all ties with this person. And I ask you, Lord, to draw back to me every part that is wrongfully tied to that person, you know? And we've ministered to people who, you know, it's been sometimes a process with them. But I'd rather have the show on the road than not be started at all, wouldn't you? You know, I mean, you can always get to that place unless you sit back and think, oh, well, I'm such a hopeless case that I can't do anything about it. Then you'll never move forward. You know, you're not a hopeless case because there's no hopeless cases to God. So you just work to bring yourself forward And ask the Lord to show you what you need exposed in your life. Remember, God's on your side. He's not against you. See, we've had, that's one thing that's been taught incorrectly in the church, that, you know, God is mad at us. God is not mad at us. He loves us and he wants us restored back into what we need to be. Also, if there has been, I am honestly going to quit here in a minute. This is my last page. Also, in marriage, if there has been a lot of control or abuse in a marriage, there will need to be an ungodly tie broken between the husband and the wife, and spirits of control or domination or fear need to be broken off, especially the spouse that's been the recipient of that abuse. Okay? Because that can be some serious damage. So most actually married couples have ungodly soul ties, and they need to be broken. Okay? Unless, man, you were perfect from the get-go and had the most wonderful marriage. You know, I've not met one yet, so. But, you know, so we do. We all have junk, don't we? We come in with our junk into the marriage. We come in with all of our spirits. This is an interesting thing. I heard a guy say one time, he said that literally, you know, this is why we should, young people, pray for your spouse, that God will lead you to the right person, because we just get married, you know? And then, you know, this guy said, he goes, well, the devil just sets you up. You got all the demons in this person and all the demons in her, and these demons come together so they can war in this marriage and make it literal like a hell. And that's true. Do you ever feel like your marriage was that way? You know, we used to laugh. Lou and I used to always laugh. There was this country western song out called Our Love's the Fighting Kind. It was Dolly Parton and Porter Wagner. And we used to say, that's us. You know, our love's the fighting kind. Because that's all we did was fight, you know. And he never hit me, but I used to hit him. He would make me so mad that I would hit him or throw things at him. You know, I've come a long way. I got delivered. Anyway, but you know what? That is how these things work. So, I mean, you bring all this together into a marriage, and it's like, oh, my goodness. So you better get some deliverance in your marriage, right? Then your marriage is wonderful. You know, I just told you what a wonderful husband I have. I'm a wonderful wife, too. Now, he's not here to tell you that, but I know he'd say that. But we had to get this garbage out of our lives. And then once we got rid of it, then we had to make sure we were a couple that quick to forgive. We don't go to bed with strife. He loves me as Christ loved the church, and I respond back as the bride should respond to Christ. That's how it works, okay? Now, we're not perfect, but we're getting there. We've got the show on the road. You know, like I said, about getting the show on the road, we've got ours well on the road. But you know what? It's been work, but it's been worth it. You see, so I'm going to quit here today, but no matter where you're at, and let me say this one little thing here. When there are ungodly soul ties, where there's been abuse in a marriage, where there's been unkindness in a marriage, where there's been, mostly this is always the case, most of the time this is the majority of the cases, but not always. Men have a tendency more to be a controlling person, you know, putting the wife under, not always, sometimes a woman will be controlling. Those are things that need to be repented of in marriages, okay? And where there's been impatience and rudeness and meanness, go repent for it to each other. You know, ask your spouse to forgive you for those things and watch how healing begins to come into your marriage. Makes a big difference. Sometimes Lou and I, when we really started endeavoring to do things correct, we'd still sometimes say things to each other, and then we'd catch ourselves and stop and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I didn't need to say that. And boy, that would fizzle out the fight, you know? But see, that's submitting to God, because God wants your marriage to be strong, because there's no greater force together to believe God for your children than the two of you. I mean, that I'm serious about that. So wouldn't the devil like to divide, you see? But when we become tender and sensitive to one another, and so if there's been that unkindness or controlling or domination or unfaithfulness, any of that, you go and you repent and you get it made right. You ask God to forgive you, and then you go to that spouse and you start doing things nice. If you're a man, practice loving your wife like Jesus loved the church, and then watch her respond to you. You know, and woman, you don't need to be mean and cantankerous either. You see what I'm saying? There is a place where sometimes women, because if you were treated mean, you think, well, bless God, he hurt me and I'm wounded and, you know, I got all these triggers and I got a right to be angry. And no, you don't. You better let that come out of you too and start resolving those and loving your spouse. Let go. When we lead people through prayers for forgiveness, we have them forgive, but then we have them release that person into the freedom of their forgiveness. We've got to start releasing them also. Don't just say, oh, I forgive, but release them. And if you've released them, you don't have to keep going back to visit it, do you? Okay? Amen. All right, Father, I ask God that, Lord, I just seal this message. God, I really believe this was a message of such importance today, God. And next week, what you're going to share, God, that this is an hour, God, that we are going to become clean in this area, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That, Father, through this, God, you are going to bring holiness, God, back into the lives of your people, into the marriages, God, in the name of Jesus, Father. Father, I ask, God, for any person in this room, God, that, Lord, has had these things in their lives, God. I ask, Father, that you would open up their understanding, God, to the consequences of it, God. I pray that you would grant to them repentance, oh God, in these areas, Father. And then, Father God, I ask, God, for a cleaning, God, with everyone, a cleansing and a healing, God, of their emotions. Father, I ask that you bless these people as they go today, God. I pray, God, for God's strength in every single one of them, God. And I pray, God, for the marriages. I pray, God, for a restoration of marriages, Father. I pray for a healing of marriages, God. And I pray that our marriages would be strong in the body of Christ, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, normally I do corporate deliverance, and I'm not going to do that today just because I want to finish this on the sexual impurity. So next week we're going to do pornography. Do you know that the chemistry of your brain changes from looking at pornography in the same way? You know, you ever see that commercial on drugs where it has the egg and then in a frying pan, and then has an egg that's actually cooking in the frying pan, and it says this is your brain before drugs and this is your brain after drugs, and it's being fried in this frying pan? Well, if you look, you can do this online. You can get online, and if you look, oh, we're also going to get into abortion next week too. Okay, because abortion comes out of sexual sin. And I got some really heavy stuff to share of the aftermath of abortion and how to deal with that. But anyway, if you look at a brain on drugs, it's got all this weird chemical mess on the inside of it. And then they show you the comparison, the good brain and then a brain that's been on drugs. Look on pornography, does the same thing. If you can find one, I have an article on it here. Pornography changes the chemistry of the brain just like drugs do. And they almost look identical. If you can get a picture of the brain before pornography and after pornography, it has changed the chemistry. And actually, I have an article. It's the brain science behind internet pornography addiction. And it tells all the different chemicals that are changed and actually some perverted ones that come into your brain because of pornography. Isn't that interesting? You know, when we pray for people to get them off drugs, we cast the drugs out by name. If you do cocaine, we'll call the spirit of cocaine out. If you do heroin, we're going to call the spirit of heroin, marijuana, whatever. And those literally manifest as spirits when you call them out. Well, when we do pornography, we go after the images of pornography, every single one of them, and they change. I'd like to have a before and after picture of the brain before deliverance and after deliverance. I bet you we'd see a clear brain. I really do. Because that junk will leave, you know. And if it's demonic, if you can cast cocaine out and that cocaine has marred the brain and then it's gone and you pray healing into the brain, you have to have a different brain. Okay, and if pornography is doing the same thing and we command those out, those images out, and they leave, and they will, I'll tell you how we do it next week. And it's amazing because it really works and simple. But, you know, so if they do, then how, then that brain could also be restored to a normal brain. Just interesting things to think about, you know. So anyway, we are going to pray up front here for, at least for a while. We don't have a very large team today, and some, but I know there are some people that have come for prayer. So I'm going to release you, and I pray y'all come back next week. Get anybody that you know that needs to hear this message, because next week we're going to do the pornography, the homosexuality, and some more stuff on incest, sexual abuse, and abortion, and and then we're going to pray deliverance over those things, because there's answers. We do not have to stay in bondage to these things, okay? So you're dismissed. Praise the Lord.